Aren't you glad you're a Christian? As you can see, we have a number of holes out there. There are quite a few people who are gone, quite a few who are sick, and we have quite a few in our number who are hurting. And so we need to be praying for each other. We need to be checking in on each other. We need to be leaning on each other during these difficult times. Okay, last week's memory verse, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Back in November of 99, the magazine Family Circle had this entry. I am thankful for the mess to clean after a party because it means I have been surrounded by friends. The taxes I pay because it means that I am employed. The clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. My shadow who watches me work because it means I am out in the sunshine. A lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means that I have a home. The spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I am capable of walking. All the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. My huge heating bill because it means that I am warm. The lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. The piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. The alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means that I'm alive. Weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I have been productive. And that makes me think of an old song that we sing called When Upon Life's Billows, or Count Your Blessings depending on the book. When upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. So, this Thursday is our national holiday of Thanksgiving. Some people call it Turkey Day, although it's not a very good day for the turkeys. But it's easy to take our blessings for granted. And so Thanksgiving is a good holiday. Unlike a lot of holidays that commemorate a battle or a great event or a great person, if you look up Thanksgiving Day in the dictionary, it will say something like, a day appointed for giving thanks for divine goodness. Sadly, for many American households, the Thanksgiving celebration has lost much of its original religious significance. See, today we often see it as a time to get together with all the weird members of our family, to argue about politics, overeat, watch some parades or football, fall asleep in a recliner, and then get ready for those sales on Black Friday. Hopefully not getting a black eye in the process. But let's not forget what it's really about. Thanking God for all that He has given to us and done for us. And yes, it's going to be a little bit different this year with all the COVID restrictions, but this is still very, very important. Now, for my usual Thanksgiving sermon, I often spend quite a bit of time talking about the history of Thanksgiving. I really like it, but I also spend time looking at different passages in the New Testament that talk about the importance of thanking God and being grateful. Not this year. This year, I want to look at one of the Psalms. And so if you would, Grab your Bible, and let's be turning in our Old Testament to Psalm 100. Now, if you don't know where that is, it's very easy to find. It's right after Psalm 99. Okay, the Psalms are located just about in the middle of your Bible. Now, this is certainly, it certainly isn't the only psalm to stress the importance of giving thanks. I'm doing a simple search of the New American Standard Bible. That's the one I like. Well, I found the words thank, thanks, and thanksgiving 63 times in the book of Psalms. So let's start by reading through it. And you'll notice that there are a few songs in our songbooks that are based on this psalm, or at least parts of it. And it also repeats a few familiar phrases from other psalms. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, as you can see, it's a fairly short psalm and it has a very simple structure. Verses 1 and 2 are calling us to do something. Verse 3 is calling us to know why. Verse 4 is calling us to do something. And verse 5 is again calling us to know why. Why do we serve and sing and thank and praise? Well, it's because of what we know. The truth about God. Knowledge is obviously very important. Now, we're not given to any clues as to when it was written. All we have is the ancient heading. It simply says, a psalm for thanksgiving. And some scholars think that it's connected to the Israelites coming to give the thank offering, or sometimes referred to as the peace or the free will offering. It was a voluntary offering that had to do with gratitude, fellowship, and devotion to God. You may want to look it up. But even if that's the case, the admonition here can certainly be applied to more than that. Well, you notice that it's directed here to not just the Israelites, but all the earth. Now, it doesn't matter what your nationality or your ethnicity or your gender might be. It doesn't matter what your education or occupation or economic status might be. It doesn't matter what your height, your weight, or your favorite ball team. This is what you should be doing. Not a wimpy little squeak, but an energetic expression of joy. Shout joyfully to the Lord, or as some versions say, make a joyful noise. Of course, I've heard people joke that it certainly applies to those of us who are tone deaf. We make a joyful noise. That's okay. But I think the point is that it's not half-hearted. It's filled with excitement and emotion and enthusiasm. We are to express our joy to the Lord openly and enthusiastically. And keep in mind that Lord throughout this passage is Yahweh in the Hebrew. It's connected to the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush there in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. And he said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Anyway, that's the God we are talking about. Well, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, not with grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2:14, a good verse to memorize. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some versions translate that as complaining. And I'm sure you've seen it before. Someone who is serving the Lord, but they're moaning and groaning about it. And you might think of the prophet Jonah. Well, he didn't want to serve the Lord. And when he did, he certainly didn't do it joyfully. So how do we serve him? Well, it's pretty simple, really. We do what he's asked of us, and we do it to the best of our ability. Well, what has he asked? You're just going to have to read your Bible to figure it out. And keep in mind, we are all called to serve him, not just preachers, teachers, elders, and deacons, and all of that. We are all to serve him. And again, God wants cheerful service, just as he wants cheerful giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you do a search in your Bible concordance. And Jeff talked about how we find thanksgiving all over. We find it all over the Bible. Well, guess what? We also find, look up the words gladness, cheerfulness, joy, and other synonyms. I think you might be surprised how often they are found. Glad service and joyful singing. I'm reminded of James 5:13. If is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. And so in verses 1 and 2, the emphasis, we see this emphasis on joy and gladness that gives rise to service and singing. Ours is a joyful religion. Clower made this comment. Two extremes are evident. On one side stands the person who never finds anything in which to rejoice. Nothing puts a song into his soul. He simply lives his life without joy. No light enters his heart, and no spark ever comes into his eye. On the other side stands a person who rejoices in everything but the right things. He finds his good life in such things as sports, pleasure, fame, and money. These dimensions of life may not be intrinsically bad, but they make up only the periphery of life and should not be the center of one's happiness. The psalmist certainly agrees. Well, remembering the structure of the psalm, verse 3, it starts with the word no. Again, your mind matters to God. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Luke 10:27. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2. So, what are we to know? Basically, that there is a God and he's not me. Many people today would love to remove God from the equation. They would much rather there not be a God. They don't want someone telling them what to do. They certainly don't want someone judging them at the end of their life. It's been said that there are three main responses to God that people have. They either ignore him, simply live as if God didn't exist, abhor him, I mean, even the mention of God makes them agitated and angry, or they adore him. Now, one problem is that there are some who claim to be in the third category, but they're really more in the first category. And so, ignore him, abhor him, or adore him. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. My body, my mind, my soul, it did not come from me. It didn't even come from my parents. It comes from God. Everything ultimately comes from God. Metaphysical naturalism is a very silly worldview. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. Now, the sheep shepherd imagery, which we find next, it's actually something else that's pretty common in both the Old Testament and the New. If you look it up, I think you might be surprised. It's a lot more than just Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So one question that we might ask is why? Why are we often likened to sheep? Well, I've heard it said that sheep are three things. They are dumb, defenseless, and delicious. So first, okay, sheep are dumb. You know that children's show, Shaun the Sheep? It's completely inaccurate, if you didn't know. There's a reason why you have probably never heard of a circus sheep. I watched this video on YouTube, and it claimed to show the only movie sheep trainers on the planet. And it's amazing, watching that thing, it's amazing how much time and work they had to spend just to get those sheep to do very simple things, like look in the direction they wanted them to look. Well, among other things, sheep are prone to wander and get lost, and definitely they get themselves in trouble a lot. On top of that, they have a problem with peer pressure. For example, I read about this incident in 2005 in Turkey. There was this suicidal sheep that jumped off a cliff. Okay, the shepherds are watching it. The suicidal sheep jumps off a cliff, and then 1,500 other sheep follow it. The pile of sheep got so large that they said the last few sheep to jump actually survived. Okay, next, so they're dumb. Next, they are defenseless. They don't have sharp teeth. They can't run very fast. And on top of it, we often dehorn the rams. As it's been said, they might as well carry around a container of mint sauce around their necks. Which is the third one. They are delicious to wolves and mountain lions and thieves. Well, guess what? We have many of the same characteristics, especially when it comes to spiritual things. The delicious part, of course, connects to the roaring lion of 1 Peter 5:8, the devil. And so sheep need to stay near the shepherd, and they need to listen to him. And looking at the psalm, we definitely need to be grateful that we have a shepherd that we can stay near and listen to. So let's always keep in mind that he is our creator and our shepherd. We did not create ourselves, and we cannot adequately lead and guide ourselves. And so as a side lesson, we can definitely see from this verse that humility is important. We are not as wonderful as we would like to think. Instead of patting ourselves on the back and praising and thanking ourselves, we need to be praising and thanking God. But this is a wonderful thing to know, that I belong to him. If the bottom drops out of our country, and I'm not going to lie, it certainly has that potential, we can fall back on this. I am his, and I have a home with him for eternity. I am a citizen of heaven. We then come to verse 4. And gates, of course, that's referring to the entrance into the temple courts. Now, back then, the priests were the only ones allowed in the holy place, and then the high priest is the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies. But the worshipers were allowed to enter the gates into the courtyard, into the courts of the temple. Now, one thing that worshipers needed to keep in mind is that these are his gates and his courts, and worship is to be directed to him. We always need to keep in mind that our worship is to be God-centered and not man-centered. Instead of asking, you know, what kind of worship will please me, we need to be asking what kind of worship will please him. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, they would go to the temple for the different feasts, the different Jewish feasts and the different sacrifices and other times. Well, they would also go to the local synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, today, of course, we don't have a center of worship like they did with the temple. We can worship anywhere, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But we do gather on Sunday, as you can see, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we do that to worship God with our singing and our prayers and the Lord's Supper and so forth. Well, looking at this verse, we need to ask ourselves, when I come here, is it with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and eagerness to bless his name, or is it done begrudgingly? Maybe someone made you come. Has it just become meaningless repetition? Or maybe is it just done to please someone else? You know, to look good in someone else's eyes. Give thanks to him. They have so much to thank him for. It's not just the physical things, food, clothing, and shelter, but there's also, more importantly, the spiritual things. The main one being the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And why should he be worshipped and thanked and praised? Verse 5, because of his goodness, loving kindness, and faithfulness. So first, because he is good. That is his character, that is his nature. He is not like the fake Greek gods who are described as capricious and vindictive. Just a bunch of jerks. I'm very grateful that the true God is a good God. He is actually good. And yes, while he sometimes says no to our prayers, and sometimes, you know, he doesn't always do what we would like him to do at the moment, he is good and he always does what is best. And as it says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Well, next, for his loving kindness. Now, this word is often referring to faithful or steadfast love. And you'll notice how it also adds everlasting. He doesn't grow weary of loving us. Even if we leave him, like with the prodigal son, he's always watching the road. And he's always ready. He's always ready and willing to take us back as a child of his. There is a great passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. It talks about all the things that cannot separate us from his love.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Man, isn't that great? And then, finally, for his faithfulness to all generations. No matter what generation you might find yourself in as you read this, God is still the same. And the teachings in this book, they are still true. They are as true today as they were back then. What a wonderful little psalm. I don't know, you may want to read it out loud this Thursday before you partake of the bountiful spread that will be set before you. So, to recap, let's just ask some questions. Okay, who? All the earth. What? Service and worship. How? With joy and thanksgiving. When? When we come before him, which of course we can do at any time. Why? Because of who he is and what he has done. I'd like to conclude by going back to the idea of the sheep in verse 3. Maybe you're here this morning and you've decided that you want to be a sheep in his fold. Or maybe you've gone astray and you want to come back. Well, you can fix that today. And God will then declare, as in Luke 15:6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." You see, in a broader sense, God wants everyone to come through his gates and into his court.